So we're in a series this summer on Be the Door. And it's about the idea of you and I as believers in Jesus Christ being the door that people can walk through to find Christ as Savior. And, you know, one of the things that I want you to understand is that God only uses imperfect people. There aren't any perfect people for God to use. Sometimes we feel like, you know, I can't really be a witness. I can't lead people to Christ because I've got sin. I've got problems. I'm not perfect. Well, guess what? Nobody but Jesus is. And nobody but He can save people. Our message is to point others to Him. And that's what we want to talk about today. And so if you have your Bibles, open them with me to Acts chapter 8. And we're going to pick up with a story of two people that seemingly had nothing in common except for the sovereign grace of God bringing them together. And I want to begin with reading verse 25, which is kind of the summary of what's just happened, and pick up then with 26 and go through verse 36, which tells a story. What's been happening is Philip, along with the apostles, has been a part of one of the first cross-cultural mission trips of the church. So what we do, church, when we send people to Vietnam or Belize or the inner city and you feel like it's a different culture, we're only doing what the church has been doing since its inception, because Jesus said we're to go into all of the world and share the gospel with everyone. So we're just doing what the church has always been done when it's being led by the Holy Spirit. That's what they were doing, and things kind of pick up and become very interesting for Philip. So verse 25 says, "Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord." By the way, the New American Standard says, "when they had solemnly testified." And it's a phrase that's used over and over in the book of Acts to describe how the church shared the gospel. It had a seriousness about it, a weightiness about it, an urgency about it when it was sharing the gospel. So after they had done that, they returned to Jerusalem. They've been in Samaria, and as they passed village to village, they preached the gospel to many of the villages of the Samaritans. So they're on their way back to Jerusalem. They come to a village. They preach the gospel there. Some people reject it. Some people receive it. They go on to the next village. They do the same thing, and so on and so forth. But pick up with verse 26. Philip now has a different experience. "An angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is a desert place. Fine print, small print. This is a desert. This is a deserted place. This is a desert road. Remember that. Verse 27, "So he rose and he went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure." So in other words, we would say he was the finance minister. He was in charge of all of the finances of this country under the queen. "And he had come to Jerusalem to worship." He'd been on this long journey all the way up to Jerusalem, and he had worshiped. "And now he is returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and he asked, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me, unless someone explains it to me?' So he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. And now the passage of the scripture he was reading was this. It was from the Old Testament. It was from the prophet Isaiah. And this is what it was. 'Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?'" I love this verse. "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, the one in Isaiah, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, look, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? Stories about people accepting Jesus always move me. I think probably they do for a lot of us. When we lived in a small town for a while out in Colorado, and there was a young lady there that got involved in a relationship with a married man, and she became pregnant, and it was a big scandal. And unless you've lived in a small town, you don't know that there is no scandal like there is in a small town when there's a scandal. And there were things said about her, and she was ostracized, and all this terrible things were happening, and we knew about her through a common friend. So my wife, Mary Beth, felt burdened from the Lord that she needed to go share the gospel with this lady. And so one night, Mary Beth went over to her house, and they talked, and Mary Beth shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with this lady. And when she got back home, Mary Beth was kind of discouraged, and she said, you know, she wasn't receptive. She didn't really make any response. I don't think it did any good. And the lady moved away to another city, and a few years passed, and I remember I got to church on a Sunday night. It was back in those days when we had Sunday night worship, and there she was. She was there. And she said, hey, where's your wife? I said, well, she's coming. And when Mary Beth got there, the lady said to her, I want to thank you for sharing the gospel with me that night. Because after you left, I got on my knees and I prayed and I asked Jesus to come into my heart, and it's changed my life. Yeah. She told about how she went to another church in another city and what God was doing and how she was walking with the Lord. And I think that's some of the most exciting stuff that really jazzes up my faith. And really, I think all of us that are followers of Christ, deep down, we want to be a part of seeing Jesus Christ change people's lives, don't we? And part of the reason, I think, is because of what it means to be a disciple. You know, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, when Jesus was calling the original disciples, he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And if you listen to that statement, you really hear some of the key components of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, don't you? He says, follow me. A disciple is someone who follows Jesus as Lord. He says, I will make you fishers of men. A disciple is someone who Jesus is changing. We are, having followed Jesus, constantly being transformed from image to image, glory to glory, being made more and more like Christ. That's what a disciple is. Hey, listen, if Jesus Christ isn't continuously changing your life, you got to really stop and look and say, am I really a disciple? Because if you're a disciple, he's changing you. But then the third part of being a disciple is, a disciple is someone who is committed to the mission of Jesus Christ. Follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men. I believe with all my heart that God is still calling people like you and me, just ordinary people, to be on mission with him as he seeks and saves the lost. And I believe that the most exciting part of any life, no matter what you do or where you live, the most exciting part of life is being on mission with him and seeing him transform lives and you knowing I played a part, maybe a small part, maybe a bigger part, but I played a part in following Jesus and helping them find him as Savior. And I want to say to you that the key for you to experience that is to simply be willing to obey the Spirit promptly. That's all. You want to be used by Jesus. You want to be on mission with Jesus. You want to live the most exciting adventure possible. Commit yourself to this one simple idea. Obey the Spirit promptly. Now let's get into our story. Let's take the Ethiopian first, okay? So who is this guy? Well, he is incredibly successful. He has risen to the top that he could possibly be. And he's accomplished. But he's also missing something. He's hungry. And so he goes to Jerusalem. Undoubtedly, he is what we would call a God-fearer, somebody who believes in God, somebody who cares about God, but somebody who doesn't quite get God. And he experiences the worship at the temple, and undoubtedly it was majestic and it was inspiring, and there was the ritual and all of the circumstance that goes with it, but it still left him empty. See, life is a little bit like getting a gift, a toy, that has on the box written those infamous words, "Some assembly required." You ever gotten that gift? And it can be daunting, right? Because you start trying to put it together and the instructions aren't easy to read, but then it's really complicated when there is a missing part and there's something missing and you try to put it together and you try to make it work without that part and it can't because there's a part missing. And life is like that because it is a gift. Undoubtedly, life is a gift from God, but there is some assembly required in order to make it work right. And the problem is, the way we receive that gift, there is always something missing. And the something is really a someone. It's Jesus Christ. And until you have him in your life, life doesn't work like it should. And that's where that Ethiopian is. Goes to worship, still doesn't get it. And now he's riding back and he's on a desert road and he's reading the book of Isaiah. He's reading the Bible, but guess what? He still doesn't get it. He can't understand. So he's kind of like, remember that commercial of the lady that says, "That's not the way it works." I think we've got it here. That's not how this works. That's not how any of this works. Just don't get it. That's the Ethiopian. I remember touring the infamous prison Alcatraz right off the coast there near San Francisco, and the tour guide telling us about a man that had been kept in solitary confinement in the dark for months at a time. And he was restrained by a straitjacket, and the tour guide told about how he ripped a button off of his sleeve with his teeth. And he threw the button up in the air, waited for it to land, and he'd get down on his hands and knees like an animal with his face to the ground and search until he found it. And then he would do it all over again. Over and over and over. You talk about living a life of quiet or not so quiet desperation. That's what that is. And that's that Ethiopian. He gets to the top of the ladder only to discover that the ladder is leaning against the wrong building. And some of you can probably relate to that. Because although you've been blessed and you've got everything you want, you know there's still something that you need. And that's the Ethiopian. So along comes Philip. Now, Philip's been on this mission trip. He's been really the key point of it. And then the angel speaks to him and says, "I want you to leave where you're going. Leave your friends, this great camaraderie that you've got, and I want you to go to a desert road, a deserted place." Now, put yourself in his shoes for a minute. I don't know about you, but if an angel of the Lord had said that to me, I think I might have said, "Lord, a desert? Really? I mean, do you know how hot it is in the desert? Have you seen the forecast of Phoenix lately, Lord? I mean, it's so hot in the desert that the chickens lay hard-boiled eggs just like that. You know, it's so hot in the desert, you eat jalapeno peppers to cool your mouth off. It's so hot in the desert that when you see a coyote chasing a jackrabbit, they're both walking. That's hot. Not only that, so out in the desert, the Mormon missionaries have quit going door to door and have resorted to being telemarketers. I mean, that's hot. We know it, right? That's what I'd be saying. And if that didn't get the Lord's compassion, I think I would have said, "Besides, Lord, a desert means what? It means it's deserted. There's nobody there. Why would you make me leave this place where I'm fruitful and I'm teaching and I'm doing? Did you not hear my sermon, how good it was, Lord? You want me to go and talk to where?" But you know, to Philip's credit, he never says any of that to our knowledge. The Bible just says he got up and he went. And by the way, can I say to you that there may be some of us that feel like, well, I just have a small ministry. I don't have a very important thing to do for the Lord. It's just a small ministry. No, listen, friends, there's no such thing as a small ministry for Jesus Christ. None. I love what Mother Teresa said. There are no great deeds. There are only small deeds done with great love. And you may feel like, oh, I'm in a little place, but let me tell you something. God does big things in little places. You can always count on it. And it doesn't matter what the size of the ministry is. What really matters is the heart of the ministry. Is it filled with Jesus Christ and his love? And I tell you, one of the great needs we have in our church right now is for literally hundreds of people to cross the line from being attenders and participants in worship into servants of the Lord. We need people to be the body, to say, I will volunteer to be, you know, an usher, a greeter, hospitality ministry, to work with preschool kids or children or students or in the worship ministry or in lots of other ways. In fact, there's a big thing we're doing right now. It's called Be the Body. And if you're not already serving somewhere, I want to encourage you to sign up and tell us, where can you work? What can you do? And, you know, we've got a man up there, out there in the village that sort of represents the body of Christ. And he's just an average-sized man because it's an average-sized church, right? But there's still lots of needs, and we need you. So Philip goes. He goes to this desert road. And when he gets there, he sees the most decked out Mercedes-Benz chariot you've ever seen in your life, you know? And my thinking is, he went up to the man and said, what's a man like you doing in a place like this? To which he must have replied to Philip, man, I got lost playing Pokemon Go. I don't know where I'm at. That's kind of how I think it happened, you know? No, I don't know. I've tried to kind of picture in my mind, how did this happen? You know, was the chariot going and Philip, you know, runs up and catches up, you know? So that seems kind of weird. Was the chariot, like, you know, caught in a traffic jam like we often are in the Metroplex? Probably not, because, you know, it's a desert, so deserted. I think probably, most likely, the chariot was parked at the time. I know later it's going to be moving again, but it's probably parked. Maybe at a Bucky's chariot stop or something like that. And Philip sees him, and then get this, is very important. He's reading the book, but he doesn't know it yet. And the Spirit of the Lord, notice what it says in verse 29. Look at it in your Bible. Go over and join this chariot. Explicit instructions from the Lord. Literally in the Greek, this is no joke, literally in the Greek, it means be glued to that chariot. And I'll tell you something, I don't know everything there is to know about leading people to Christ by any stretch of the imagination. But I do know this, that if you're going to win people to Christ, sometimes you have to sort of glue yourself to them, even though they may not want you to. And as much as you can, you've got to stick tight with them. You've got to build a bridge from your heart to their heart that can bear the weight of truth. You've got to keep the relationship open. And listen, you got to know something. You got to know something. There is an enemy that doesn't want that to happen. And it's not him or her, it's Satan. And he will fight with all he's got to keep you from building relationships with people that are not Christians. Because he knows that the only way, most of the time, for you to really have an impact on their lives is for you to stick close enough to them for the gospel to travel from your heart to their heart. And you, so they don't know that Satan's keeping that from happening. You've got to know it and overcome it, and you can. So you got to stick to people. Don't write them off. Write them on. Pray for them. Talk to them. Take them out for coffee. Don't let them run out of your life if you can possibly keep from it. Tell lots of stories about how God's used that truth in my life. If I had time. So he says, glue to him, stick close to him. And Philip goes over there and he asks him this question. Do you understand what you're reading? By the way, I have found that the best way there is to engage people with the gospel is simply to ask them questions about themselves and their spiritual journey. Listen, I've been in ministry so long. I've been through every training program. I've ran training programs on how to teach people to share their faith and memorize this and memorize that, say this if they say that, and say that if they say this. And, you know, some of it's helpful and a lot of it's not. But I want to tell you, there is nothing more effective and powerful than simply caring about people and asking about them and letting them talk. And when you ask them to talk about themselves, it will almost always lead to an opportunity for you to share the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The man says, well, how can I understand it unless someone guides me, unless someone explains it to me? I want to just go back and put yourself in his shoes for just a minute. This Ethiopian man, he is not dumb. He is not uneducated. He is not unintelligent. He is smart. And yet, he still can't get it unless someone explains it to him. And guys, I want to tell you, all around your life, there are people, some that are like you, some that are different than you. There's powerful people and not so powerful people. There are wealthy people and not so wealthy people. Listen, they're different. Different is good. Don't be afraid of different. Love different. Because in the heart of every single person, no matter what their background is a need for Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they can't understand it or get it unless someone like you and me explains it to them. Listen, the gospel of Jesus Christ can change people's lives, but it's a mystery until you tell it. Then it's a miracle. So we got to be willing to tell people about Jesus. So he's reading from Isaiah. And I love what verse 35 says. Look at it. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Listen, here it is. The way you lead people to Christ is whatever their question is, whatever their issue is, you make a beeline from that right to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't argue with them about this or that. Just go right to Jesus. I love what Spurgeon, the famous preacher from England, said, that wherever he started in the Bible, he made a beeline from there to the cross. And he preached Jesus from every book of the Bible, from every chapter of the Bible, from every verse of the Bible. Because you know what? The message of the Bible is Jesus. He is our message. There is no message we have today that can change people's lives outside of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There is no hope we have to offer to anybody, any society, any generation outside of the transforming, life-changing power of Jesus Christ. That's our message, isn't it? And it doesn't matter what the question is, ultimately the answer leads back to no Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, without Jesus, there'll be no peace. That's what he tells him. So he said, look what he says. He says he started right there. Look at it in your Bible, verse 31, or verse 32. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. I'm sure Philip explained to him the fact that this speaks, though it was written 700 years before Jesus lived, it speaks of the fact that at the cross, as Jesus had been convicted and sentenced to death, Jesus made no defense of his life. He kept his mouth closed. Just like the Pharisees said to him as he hung on the cross, others he saved, himself he cannot save. They didn't realize they were speaking the truth inadvertently because he could not save us and save himself. So he made no defense of his life. He instead gave his life. And look at the next verse. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. There was no reason for Jesus to die. He had not committed any sin. He had not done anything wrong. Justice was denied him so that why? So that we could receive grace. He received the unjust penalty for our sin so that we could receive the merciful gift of eternal life. Then look at the next phrase. Who can describe his generation? In other words, It's too many to number. And it makes no sense because why? His life is taken from the earth before he could have a child, before he could have any family, he was gone. And yet, look at his family today. It sweeps the globe. It covers the globe. Every tribe, tongue, people, and nation know Jesus Christ as Lord. And today, all over the world, this day and every day, people in every language imaginable are singing and praising and honoring Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It makes no sense, except it's a miracle. And that's what Philip explained to him. That Jesus had died for us. You know, aren't you glad to be a part of a church that believes in the power of the gospel? Aren't you glad that we're a part of a church that believes that Jesus Christ can change any life, no matter what their religion, no matter what their ethnicity, no matter what their background? Like Romans 1:16 says, we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is what? The power of God to salvation. Man, it's great. I want to say this too, though. It's one thing to love it. People say all the time, I love what we're doing as a church. I love what Northwood's doing. But you got to love it, but you also got to support it. You know, I mean, it can't go on without us being sacrificial in our giving. That's why we make those pleas. You got to support it. You got to be faithful. Give your tithes, give your offerings. Don't lose heart in sacrificing for the gospel. And get this, don't lose confidence in the power of the gospel. Because you may be just like Mary Beth was. I went and I shared, I said, I told them. They made no response. I thought it did no good. But what you can't see is what God is doing with it. And he uses that seed to bring forth the harvest of righteousness. Sometimes we plant, sometimes we water, sometimes we harvest, but always we tell about Jesus. He is the message of the church. He is the message of the book. He is the hope of the world today and every day. That's our message. Praise God. Hey, listen. The truth that God's word teaches is that man is estranged from God because our sin has driven a huge wedge between us and him. And because we are estranged from God, we are estranged from ourselves. And because we are estranged from God, we are estranged from each other, and we can't relate to each other properly. And because we are estranged from God, we build societies and organizations and families that are built on dysfunctionalism and mistrust and abuse and misuse and misunderstanding, that are characterized by greed and by lust and by pride and by envy and by insecurity. And apart from being reconciled to God, we can only manage those relationships and those institutions. We cannot resolve them. But when a man, a woman, a boy, a girl takes Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they are reconciled to God. And having been reconciled to God, they become instruments in his hand to bring about redemption and reconciliation, not only vertically, but also horizontally for the transformation and the redemption of all things. That's the message of the gospel. And you know, the great question then becomes, how can people be reconciled to God? And the Christian answer is, he cannot be apart from Jesus Christ. Every other world religion you can name is based upon the word do. What you do for God, what you do to please God, what you do to make up for your sin. Name the religion, they're all based on the word do. But Christianity is different. It is not based upon the word do, it is based upon the word done. What God has done for us through Jesus Christ at the cross. That's the great difference. And if you can't say anything else in witnessing to somebody, surely you can say that. That's the truth. That's the gospel. And at some point, listen to me, at some point in your life, you've got to make a decision. Are you going to rely on the many things you can do for God, though you know they are tainted by sin? Or are you going to abandon yourself and trust in Jesus and the one great thing he has done on the cross for you? That's really the question. What's it going to be? And that's the discussion he has with the Ethiopian. And the Lord uses it. He opens his heart to believe. He sees this body of water, because by now they're traveling. He says, look, there's water. Why can't I be baptized? Why can't I take a stand for Jesus? Why can't I do that now? There are probably some of us that need to ask that same question. Who are you in this story? I suspect that there's a lot of us that we're really like Philip. And you may say, no, I'm not like Philip, Mike. I'm not. I mean, I've never seen an angel. I'm not just free to go to the desert at any time. And I'm not a preacher. How can you say I'm like Philip? Well, that may be true. But is the point really that you have to see an angel to share the gospel? Or is the point really that God communicates with his disciples? See, at one point, it's an angel that speaks to him. And another point, it's the Spirit of the Lord that speaks to him. I don't think the point is how God speaks. I think the point is that God does speak to his disciples and that disciples hear and obey. And you can hear God, whether it's reading the scripture, whether it's through a still small voice or a voice from the clouds or somebody that comes and says, have you ever thought about this? The point isn't how God speaks. It is that God does speak. You can be like that. And you know, the point is not really that you have to go to a desert place, is it? Is it the point of the story for us really that if God can so arrange the circumstances of Philip's life that when he sends him into the desert, there's someone to talk about Jesus, that the point is if he can do that, then there are more than enough people for us to share the gospel with in our lives? Isn't that really the point? And you may say, well, I'm not a preacher. But you notice in the scripture, the Bible doesn't say Philip preached like Pastor Bob preaches or I'm preaching. It says he told him, he explained to him the gospel. You can do that. Anybody can do that. You can do that. Sometimes there seems like there's a, in sort of spirit-filled churches, there's a breakdown when it comes to evangelizing. Like, well, we can't really follow the Spirit and evangelize, but that's crazy. Hey, Philip is a guy, you think you would agree, is pretty much filled with the Spirit, huh? And look what he does. People that are filled with the Spirit, they solemnly testify to the gospel. This is, if I could just say this, this is one of the glaring differences today in the 21st century church in America and the first century church of the Bible. We have become, forgive me, we have become so nonchalant and so afraid that we're going to offend somebody, we have lost this character trait of solemnly telling people, you need Jesus. We've become like Lot in the American church, who was so unexpected to talk about spiritual things that when he finally tried to warn his son-in-laws about the need to be right with God, they thought he was joking. But you do your study through the book of Acts and see 9 different times Luke uses this phrase. They solemnly testified of the gospel. Listen, if you know Jesus is Savior, I want to know, how can you not have a burden in your heart for those who don't know it? Spirit-filled people are willing to share with everyone regardless of their cultural or ethnic differences. You think there were differences between Philip and that Ethiopian? On every way you can measure it. Spirit-filled Christians are willing to go and obey the Spirit promptly, even when they don't understand it. Spirit-filled Christians are willing to glue themselves to unbelievers so that God can use them as an avenue to impact their life with the gospel. Spirit-filled Christians always point people to Jesus as the message and the Savior and the need of their lives. And I suspect there's some of us here that, you know, the problem, the reason that we're not being used by God to share the gospel is because every time the Spirit speaks, we go straight to voicemail. You know? Go straight to voicemail. I'll get back to that. I don't have time for that now, Lord. I'm busy right now. I don't want to interfere with this. It goes to voicemail. Now listen, that's the key to a meaningless, empty life as a Christian. You want to have a full, thrilling, exciting journey? Be like Philip. Obey the Spirit promptly. I suspect there are some of us here, though, today that it's really not Philip that we identify with. Truth be told, for some of us, it's the Ethiopian. Because we're successful, we've got everything we want, but there's something we need. And I want to say that something to someone, and his name is Jesus. And just as surely as God opened his heart to believe in that chariot, God can open your heart to believe. And just as surely as he changed his life, he can change your life. What's keeping you? What's keeping you from crossing over and becoming a real follower of Christ? I'm a volunteer chaplain with the fire department in Grapevine where I live. And you may have heard the news yesterday. It was a terrible, tragic day for our city and our fire department. So we had an off-duty firefighter that mysteriously drowned in Lake Grapevine. He was a part of the dive team. He was an excellent swimmer. He's a great man. He was a great Christian. I'm so thankful I can tell you today, I know he's with Jesus. What I can't understand is why he drowned. Apparently jumped off the boat, tried to swim to shore, didn't have a life jacket on. Somehow something happened. I don't know why. What I do know is that in the aftermath of it, as we were trying to understand it, and there's all his brothers in the fire service mourning, question after question came to me from them. Why didn't he have on a life jacket? He knew better. He knew better. Anybody should have known. He should have known not to jump into the lake without a life jacket. I don't know. But then it occurred to me. If we know we shouldn't jump into a lake without a life jacket, why would we jump into eternity without a Savior? Why would you do it? You know, the Bible talks about accepting Jesus in one format as putting on Jesus Christ. There's some of us here today. It's probably time.